Now we're going to turn to the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 6, the first book of Kings and the sixth chapter. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 11, and then we're going to really concentrate on the portion beginning at verse 15 and through the end of the chapter. So let us hear together the word of God. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls, with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house, that is the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And for the entering of the oracle he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir tree. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow together briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, it is with humility and reverence that we come to thy word. We come to it as the fountain of great treasure that it is. And we come to it because we would hear of Christ our Redeemer. We thank thee that in the Scriptures we have the witness of Christ our Redeemer. O Lord, we pray today that thou would open our hearts to the reception of thy word. We pray, O Lord, that thou would grant today that in every soul there will be a readiness to hear the truth of the Scriptures, to hear the truth concerning Christ and thy salvation. O Lord, we pray that thou would fill me with thy Spirit's power today to the uttermost, to grant to me that grace that thou hast promised for the proclamation of thy word and for the exaltation of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. In the fourth year of King Solomon's reign, the young king set about the work to which the Lord called him. For 7.5 years after that time, the house of the Lord took shape. It was a construction project like none with which we are familiar, because it took shape in relative silence on the top of Mount Moriah. All of the materials used in the building, the stone, all of the lumber, all of the precious metals, all of that was all prepared before it was brought to the place. So the workers laid stone upon stone, stones cut exactly and fitted together exactly. And the exterior of the structure, as time went by, became more and more imposing. The bright Middle Eastern sun made the light-colored stones a dazzling sight as they went higher and higher. But where the sun would never reach, inside the structure, the breathtaking character of the building began to appear. I want you to think about it. Every measurement was precise. The proportions were in perfect harmony. Inside, the beauty of the cedars of Lebanon covered the stone walls, so that cedar lined the floor and the walls, so that no stone was visible on the inside. We learn in 2 Chronicles that planks from fir trees lined the ceiling. And the cedar had carvings in it, knops or unopened flower buds, and open flowers also carved in the cedar. In addition, there were figures of cherubims and palm trees carved in the cedar. And then the workers covered every square inch of the cedar with gold. It's the most impressive detail to me of reading about this building. So the floor, the ceiling, and the walls were all gold. Exactly 40 cubits from the entrance to the temple, Solomon installed, as we read here, folding doors that marked the entrance to the oracle. The oracle was the most holy place. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant would be, the place where God would speak with his people through the person of the priest. The oracle was a perfect cube. It was 20 cubits wide, it was 20 cubits long, and it was 20 cubits high. Now, I asked your pastor if he knew how far it was from the floor to the top of the ceiling here. He didn't know that exactly, but he speculated it was about 35 feet. We won't hold him to that, but 20 cubits would correspond to about 30 feet. So you can imagine then a room that was that high, about 30 feet high, nearly to the top of this room, and then the same distance wide and the same distance long. A perfect cube, all covered in gold. So the ceiling of that room was dropped then about 10 cubits below the roof line of the temple. It was a perfect room. That was the point. But because the scale of that room was far greater than the holiest of all in the tabernacle, and they were moving from the tabernacle to this building, but because the space was so much bigger, King Solomon created for the oracle tall images of cherubims that would be on either side of that room, and whose wings extended across the room, crisscrossing, as it were, to provide a canopy under which the ark would rest. That was the ark that they carried all through the wilderness. It was the ark that they brought with them across the Jordan River into Canaan centuries before. That was the ark that would be brought into this place. Beneath the point where their wings touched then would be placed that ark with the tables of the law written with the finger of God inside. And the mercy seat on the top of it with the evidence of atoning blood sprinkled upon it. So the cherubims were designed to provide a covering for that, much as the mercy seat had golden cherubims on either end. Beyond that, King Solomon designed a courtyard outside the temple entrance where the brazen altar was. And the courtyard was separated from the rest of the temple by a low wall of stone topped by cedar. So the message was the people could not approach the altar itself. They were not the ones who were going to be doing the sacrificing, but they could still witness what was going on. Now, there are some who wonder about the need for all this detail. Or, if the detail was needed, why do we need to have it recorded in the Bible as we find it here? But what they need to see is that there was a divine purpose in everything in this project. Every part of the temple spoke for God to sinners. When we consider the painstaking and costly effort, this was one of the wonders of the ancient world, this building. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it as a judgment for the sins of the people. But this building was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And when we consider all the money that went into building it, we have to remember that this building was to be a grand type of the gospel message. And as not many people would ever get to see the inside of the building, this record in the scriptures enables them to hear as well the message of this place. So as we contemplate the record of the interior construction, we're going to hear, by God's grace, Solomon's silent sermon. There's a sermon that Solomon was preaching through this design. And remember, Solomon didn't sit down and say, well, I think we'll make a temple and start coming up with ideas. His father had given him all the ideas, all the plans, all of that Solomon had. This was the great work of Solomon's life. This sermon proclaims the majesty and glory of our God. And it emphasizes the power and the grace of His plan of redemption. So here's a message that gives hope to sinners. There is a way to get into the oracle. There is a way to hear God's voice. There is a way to the forgiveness of your sins. It's through the sacrifice of the altar. No high priest could pass through those folding doors of which we read into the oracle without the blood of the atoning sacrifice. And so it is for us to this day. You cannot approach God with the merits of your own hands. You dare not presume to present that which you have tried to do as something that will satisfy the holy God of glory. In the temple, Solomon preached the message that not even the best efforts of sinners are sufficient to appease the wrath of God. I don't know how many times over the years I've had people say, well, you know, I just have to do the best I can. Well, you do the best you can, but I'm here to tell you that is never going to be enough. Sinners have to come to God through the person of whom this building, this temple, spoke. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sermon speaks as well to those who have come by that way. Those who have believed on Christ, now they're in this world and they're seeking to walk with God. It's a great challenge. It seems to become more difficult as each day passes. But there is a great blessing to those who serve the Lord, because they each have their part in the proclamation of this sermon. Think about the workmen who labored to install all that we have read, the cedar. They didn't just throw it in there. They installed it very carefully, very precisely. You didn't hear any saws. You didn't hear any hammering. You didn't hear anything. In fact, I would venture to say there was very little conversation among the workers. The whole project took place in silence. And yet, it had a message. Those were laborers together with God. And so with those who now are involved in building God's house, not the physical structure, but we're talking about those who are called to serve in the building of the church. They're laborers together with God. It's where we all are today. Solomon's sermon has four simple statements that I would leave with you this day. First of all, God's purpose is exact. God's purpose is exact. Our God is a God of detail. He's a God of order, of organization. Many people today, they adopt the attitude, well, anything works, anything is good. I can tell you just by looking at it that when this building in which we meet was under construction, the attitude was not, well, anything will do. After all, it's the church. We can just get by. From the looks of this building, that was not the philosophy. And having been engaged in a construction project in our own church, I know that almost every day you have to make decisions based on the plan. We're going to do this or that. How is this going to work in the confines of the plan? Everything about the interior of the temple was precise. Not 20 cubits, not 19 cubits, but 20. Not 21, but 20. The oracle was half as long as the holy place, or what most people call the temple. That was the place where the table of showbread was, where the lampstand was. The entire building was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The proportions of the building were such that when you looked at it, it would seem exactly correct, pleasing to the eye. And on the inside, every detail ensured that there would be no flaw. Isn't that the goal in construction? Yet how many times do we read stories about houses that builders have put up and there were flaws, whether intentional or by negligence? The whole point here was that this was to be perfect. You know, today, it's one of my pet peeves. People talk about perfection. It's not to the standard of God, I can tell you. In fact, when you give information to some person with whom you're dealing and that person is satisfied, the person sometimes says, perfect. And you know, no, it's not perfect. It's the best information I can provide. This building was designed to be perfect. No flaw. No flaw. Because it was to be a message concerning Christ and His perfection. It was a building for the Lord. So Solomon spared no expense and no effort to make it right. And I think that every workman who was in the project had that burden as well. There was in all of this precision a clear message from the Lord. His purpose, whatever it is, wherever it is applied, is just as precise. His purpose for you. His purpose for the people around you. It's a true fact in a general historical sense. God's purpose is precise. God knows what He's doing. God is on His throne. He hasn't forgotten about things here, even when we look around and wonder, what is all this? God has a distinct and precise plan for the ages, and it will unfold exactly according to the timetable that God has decreed. So let not your heart be troubled. Sometimes when you hear of things that happen, you think, how in the world could this happen? My question always is, why did it not happen before now? Because God restrains wickedness until a certain point and then allows it to burst forth for the accomplishment of His own purposes. So the Lord's purpose has a personal application in your life. There are no accidents, no puzzling coincidences. I don't know why that happened. Well, you can be sure there's a reason for it. My wife and I had a kind of a trying day on Friday. We went to the airport in Phoenix for a flight that was to leave at 8 a.m. and to arrive in Baltimore at 3:20. So everything was going along smoothly. We knew there were some weather problems, but thought that we could get to Baltimore before all of that descended. And I was in line about to order some breakfast at one of the places there near the gate, and I got a text message from the airline, "The flight is canceled." That is not the way you'd like to start your day at the airport. And I never saw a line form so fast in my life as the one that formed at the gate there. And I stood in the line for probably 20 minutes and had not advanced so much as a foot. So I said to my wife, let's just go back downstairs and talk to the people who actually are trained to deal with this. So we did that. We were rerouted through Chicago. We got a departure time of 12:15. So that meant we were hanging around the airport. And we got to Chicago, supposed to have 3 hours there. We got on the plane there, and then a whole series of delays. Well, the end of it all was we arrived in Baltimore at 12:30 a.m. yesterday. Still had to get our luggage, collect the rental car, get to where we were staying. So in all of that, it would have been easy to become frustrated, and I can tell you people were getting frustrated. But at the end of the day, you just have to accept it, that there's a reason for this that you may not ever know. We want to know. We want God to say, this is why it's happening. But we may not ever know. Every experience that you have is part of that exact purpose that brings you to the right place at the right time. So God is particular about everything. He cares about the slightest detail of your life. And He has purposed all things to work together for your good and for His glory. Those things go together. Every detail of the temple interior then was according to God's purpose. So Solomon said, this is God's plan. I'm going to carry it out to the best of my ability. So you don't have to worry about the future. The Lord will do His work in you. He will carry out His plan for you. Don't ask me what that is. I don't know. But God knows, and that's all really that matters. But Solomon's sermon has another point to it, and that is that God's revelation is glorious. God's revelation is glorious. When we read those verses in 1 Kings 6, We have to say we have a hard time visualizing this building. Oh, we can visualize a building like this because we are familiar with this kind of construction, but we're talking about something much different. You have walked on floors composed of various substances in your lifetime. You know what it feels to walk on carpet, or on wood, or on marble, or on granite, or linoleum, or concrete even. You may have seen floors that were painted, or stained, or sanded smooth. But you've never walked on a cedar floor that was covered with gold. You've never, think of the cleaning of the place, the preservation of all of that. You've never been in a building that was permeated throughout by the aroma of cedar, but nevertheless it had the appearance of gold. But inside the temple, that would be what you would experience. You would look around you, you would see the carved details, and no matter where you looked, you would see gold. Do you see, that is why for the people who were children at the time the temple was destroyed, and then they came back when they were old, years later, they came back and they rebuilt the temple, but it was nowhere near the temple that Solomon had. And what did the prophet say? Those old people then, they cried because they remembered the glory of Solomon's house. And this rebuilt temple was nowhere near that. But the message to them was that that rebuilt temple, God was going to fill that house with His glory, because that was the building into which our Lord Jesus Christ would come. So when you went into Solomon's temple, and especially when you would go into the oracle, it would be as though you had been caught up into heaven. For in heaven, gold is the material of the streets. We read that in Revelation 21. The temple was to be a house then for the Lord. That is why our Lord Jesus was so angered by the use to which people put that house. He said, the Father's house was to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. God is going to show Himself to the world in that temple, and ultimately in the shining face of His beloved Son. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God who caused the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the only way we will ever experience the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. That was the glory that shone from the Savior's face on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light that was the glory of God, shining forth from the face of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us elsewhere that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final, the full and final revelation of the glory of God. So if you would see the glory of God, you have to see it in Jesus Christ. So when people say that they see God, but they refuse to receive the truth concerning Christ, you know they are not seeing the God of glory. They are seeing the God of their own imaginings. The God whose glory appeared in the temple shows His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. But Solomon had another point to make in his silent sermon. This is the third point. God's salvation is perfect. God's salvation is perfect. So if you went into the temple, you would come to the division. 40 cubits into it, there would be this division. And the entrance to the oracle, we read, Solomon made folding doors. So there were two doors. They were bifold doors, so that when you were to go in there, you would open those doors and they would fold back, and that would open the way into the oracle. And in that room, everything was exactly the same, no matter where you looked. So it was a fitting room for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was the proclamation of the salvation of God in the temple. Because salvation proclaims God's way of dealing with sin, our sin. There is a way out of the condemnation of divine wrath, and no, it's not the way of doing the best you can. It is the way of the blood of the atonement. The building of the temple did not mean there was some change in the way of approaching God. The ark was the same. That ark into which Moses placed those tables of stone written with the finger of God. That was the same. The divine service concerning his worship in the temple was the same. So the truth is that people have broken the law of God and have done so in the most grievous way possible. They have defied their Creator, and they have gone astray from the commands of God. They have loved their sin and lived for it, but the Lord has sought them out. He has proclaimed that He will be gracious to them. So from whatever angle you view His salvation, it is perfect. Whatever you need today, it is perfect. And there is one last point from his sermon. God's service is fruitful. The last verse of the chapter tells us that after 7 years of construction, the house was finished throughout all the parts thereof. Everything was done. Must have been quite a sensation for all those who worked in the project to know that it was all finished. To see the glory of God manifested in the building to which they gave so much time and energy brought them to the harvest of spiritual fruit. They were serving the Lord. Now they were looking on the evidence of their labor. There were no change orders in this project. Nothing was omitted. nothing to which the Lord called his servants that he did not achieve by his power. Here's the fruit of serving God. You will never lose any of the advantage of devoting yourself to God's work. You may come after years to say, well, I wonder what it's all been about. I wonder what this has all been for. I've often made the point that in the latter part of the 18th century in New England, there were many men who were concerned about the low spiritual condition of the people, and they were praying that God would revive his work. And some of these men labored for 30 years and praying all the time for the Lord to revive his work, but being faithful to what God called them to do. And some of those men died. They never saw anything different. But then, in the early days of the 19th century, God began to move. In that movement, which we now know as the Second Great Awakening, God began to move. And so the prayers of all those men, they were not for nothing. Their faithful labors were not for nothing. God brought his work to pass, even though they did not all live to see it. God calls his servants to be faithful in their labor, not to become weary in well-doing, because there comes the due season in which they will reap. If they faint not. So the temple draws our attention to Christ. And if anyone had cause to be weary, it was our Lord, to be weary in well-doing. But he persevered. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He persevered to finish the work God sent him to do. That is God's calling to us today. Here in this place, God has called you together in this place to finish his work, to continue in his work, to the extent that he gives you the ability. Let us be faithful, because our Lord Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, and he is praying for us. May God give us grace then in these days to be faithful. And if you do not know the Lord, then what a word this is for you today. There is a way to the forgiveness of sins that has nothing to do with your good works. It has to do with the work of Christ. So if you desire to come to Christ today, then come to Christ. That's my call to you. Come to Christ. If I can answer any question that you have, I'm happy to do that. You have the pastor here and the other leaders of the congregation here. But do not go away without Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice today in thy mercy to us. We thank thee for the power of the gospel. We thank thee for the glory of our Redeemer. And oh, how we pray today that thou wilt write thy word on every heart. Grant the grace that is needed to be faithful in our own time, and so to continue on, because we know that the day will come when he that shall come, and will no longer tarry. Bless thy word then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.